Brother Patrick has an awesome testimony. I think that's on the Caribbean, isn't it, Patrick? That's on the Caribbean, and is it the Lesser Antilles? No?
Windward Islands.
Windward Islands.
Yeah,
okay, Windward Islands on the Caribbean, about 450 miles from South America, and he gets our broadcast down there. He gets our American Voice Radio broadcast down there. And so I'm going to let him share some good testimony with you, and I ask you, Patrick, take your time and go back and tell people a little bit about your island there and your life there and, you know, how you come to know the Lord and some of the, you know, all those questions.
Right.
Okay?
Right, good.
This is Patrick Delaney.
Greetings, folks, to all the listeners who are hearing us here tonight and who will be listening to the broadcast even later on. Let's give thanks to the Almighty God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to be fruitful tonight in whatever it is that I'm going to say. I'm asking the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ that he directs what I'm going to say and that it be of benefit to you who are out there listening. As David Ells told you, I am Patrick Delaney from the tiny island of Dominica. We're only 305 square miles. So we are very tiny, and we are located some between the islands, or the French islands of Guadeloupe and Martinique. We are about 15 degrees north latitude and 61 degrees longitude. So we are right there getting the perfect weather of God all year round. No winter, it's always sunny, it's either wet or sunny. Now, I was born in November 1948, and there shortly thereafter, I was baptized into the Catholic, the Roman Catholic religion. And it didn't take me too long as I went along and as I grew up to be very troubled by what I was hearing that the Roman Catholics were saying. I believe, like all Roman Catholics, yes, that there is a God, there is His Son, came down on the earth to bring a gospel of good news to us, a gospel of salvation, but I was always troubled by the doctrines that the Catholic faith taught me at the time. Doctrines like changing the bread that they offered in their mass sacrifices to the body and blood of Christ, or at least to the body of Christ. Other teachings like the doctrine of the Trinity, other doctrines like the infallibility of the Pope, and the idea of raising the natural mother of God in the physical to a status almost equal with Christ, and that of praying to her, and among other things, including something that always disturbed me, was the Catholic Church's the how they compromised with the whole system of things, and rather than being out of the world, they were right there in the system of things. In fact, they, I think, controlled the whole system of things down there. We were about 80-90 or something percent Catholic at the time, and in this tiny island too, we also have other churches that came out of the Catholic Church, like the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the Pentecostal Church. In the tiny island of Dominica, we had just about all of them, the Jehovah Witnesses. Now, what are all these religions with one God doing on a tiny island, you ask me? So as I grew up, and when I reached about the age of 14, I definitely got despondent with the church, and I left. I never went back to the church. I stood up on my parents at the time because they were good, old, faithful Catholics, especially my mother. But I was able to convince them, and my father stood up when I said that I wasn't for all these reasons given, that I wasn't going back to that Catholic Church. However, one thing that remained with me whilst I was in the Catholic Church, of course, is the belief in the Almighty God. When I went from public school to secondary school, again run by the Catholics, both schools were run by the Catholics, I became really surprised when in religious teachings and in the religious subjects that we were taught. I was amazed to find out that Christ, the Son of God, came down on the earth, and like a natural man, walked through the fields, walked by the bay, entered the synagogues, and all along he was healing people and casting out devils out of everybody that he met. And I just could not conceive that this thing was hidden from me. I never knew so much about Christ at the time. So that image always remained with me. Until sometimes after this, I listened to all kinds of preachers over the air, over here in America, and over in the island. And I was never really impressed by what they were saying, because at that time, I never stopped reading my Bible. And in comparing the religions and the doctrines being taught with the Bible, to me, they were not the same. They were contrary. In fact, they were contradictory. Then I proceeded on until somewhere in about 1987. I listened to a broadcast over right from Tremont Avenue in Bronx. It was coming from New York City, from the Apostolic Faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time it was run, I remember, by Randolph Goodwin, who is now dead. And they were preaching a different Christ, slightly a different Christ than what was being taught. But it seemed to me that this Christ was closer to the words that I was reading in the Bible than what I was previously taught by the Catholic faith. What impressed me about this religion at the time was their faith in the Word, their stressing the Word and the Word only, and their belief in what Christ said when he was going up to heaven, when he was leaving the apostles, when he gave the commandment to go into all the earth and preach the gospel, and those that believe and are baptized will be saved, and that those that do not believe will be condemned. And he continued by adding that these signs will follow the believer, that they shall cast out demons, they shall heal the sick, they shall speak in new tongues, and if they eat any deadly thing and step on serpents, they shall not be hurt. Well, I carried this gospel with me and others, and it was a kind of test to whoever I met and whatever religion I met, that I judged you or I gauged you by these scriptures that were coming out of the gospel. Later on, with the Apostolic Faith brethren, it became clear to me that it was again more of a religion set up by men than a religion set up on the Word of God. Because it became in many instances dictatorial, that you had to believe that in whatever the head of the church said, that is what you had to follow by. And if you had any contrary ideas on what the faith and the word was saying, that automatically you were making yourself either a disbeliever or you didn't have the Spirit of God with you. Well, I was baptized, myself and my wife, and we continued as the brethren who baptized me told me that I should just pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I did that a few times, but also I didn't think that was too solid a thing. I couldn't measure it up with the word that this is how I was supposed to go to receive the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I was very serious about what I read on the Word of God, and I tried as much as possible to follow it, at least to believe it, if not in deed, but certainly in word. Then I continued in that religion for a while, but I sort of distanced myself because of certain things that happened. I never gave up reading the Word of God or believing in the Word of God until I came to 2005, when for the first time on a radio broadcast, shortwave radio, coming from either American Liberty Radio or some name close to that, American Voice Radio, I heard the voice of David Ells speaking. And here was he saying, everything according to what I'm seeing in the scriptures. And he was saying that, yes, he was able to heal, and he was giving some of his history about his own journey through those churches. So immediately that night, I got up from my bed. I'm listening probably about 2 a.m. in the morning. I got up and I made my notes, and I took down the website, americaslastdays.com. And I think the very next day, must have been the very next day, I went onto the net and I started researching the americaslastdays.com website. Well, I can remember what really struck me there was when I came to, among other things, that David was not just sounding like any other preacher. He was sounding like a preacher sent with the word, and that he understood the word, and through his own practice and history and struggles in the faith, he was where he was at. So on this website, I got to reading a book that he wrote, which was called The Sovereign God for Us and Through Us. And immediately, these words started to sting me. The very first quotation on there which said, all things work together for good to them that believe, to them that love God, sorry, and them that are called to his purpose, according to his purpose. Then David would say, would write things like, now if God says all things work together for good to the believer, then it leaves out nothing at all. And it continued in that vein. And I read it at first very casually, but then it stung me that, no, this thing is challenging you to stand up on the word of God and to believe. If you say that you believe the words, then you have to stand up on the word of God. And as I go along, I'm finding out, lo and behold, something that is hardly explained to Christians worldwide. I was getting to understand what it meant to have faith in God. That it was not only faith in reading the Bible and thinking that God will do you good, and that when you die, you will finally be saved. But no, it was more than that. It was actually believing the words that you read in the Bible and holding on to them and walking on them by faith. That was astounding. I had never heard it like that. But here it was, right in front of my eyes. I've been reading that practically every day. I'm going over the sayings all this time. But they are just sayings that the good Lord may accomplish things in me sometime or other. I am his good Christian guy and I will go to heaven when I die. But it was not like that. As David pointed out in the book, and as the good book says, the righteous shall live by faith. You can't live by anything else. And without faith, you can't please God. You are not well pleasing to God. So I realized that one of the key things that was missing all this time, with all these religions and all these doctrines that were wrong, was this: that you should come in here by faith. And that all Christians have to walk that same walk. No wonder the scriptures can boast about the unity of the faith, that you should have that unity of faith. Because when you come that way, you see, you're no longer strangers to your brethren and your brothers in Christ. You are just like them. You have come through the same struggles. You know that when you walk by faith, and you'll find out that when you walk by faith, God tests you. God proves you. Just like they did Abraham, the father of faith. And this little, very simple idea or doctrine or teaching of walking by faith, lo and behold, it takes you to every single corner of the Bible. So you read in there that faith was the very faith first, because faith is a gift, so it was a gift given to Abraham that he could believe God, but he held on to that faith. And because of that faith, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, listen to this now. I'm in a religion where I'm trying to be righteous by doing all kinds of things, and I'm not succeeding. But here it is. The word is telling me that your faith will be accounted for. You will be accounted righteous because of that faith, not because of you. And then the more you go on, the more you find out that this faith has to do a work in you that you know you were never really told how that work was going to be done. That work was going to create Christ in you. And that the function of the preacher, the teacher, the pastor, the elder, was to bring you to a point where Christ was formed in you. So that as the scripture says, when you have this Holy Spirit of the Father in you, you will need that no man teach you. So here it is now that David Ells got in the meat of teaching a gospel where, unlike in all the other religions, you had to depend on the leader, the pastor, whoever it was leading the church, and you got nothing on your own. And here is David saying, just like the scripture said, he's giving you all these free gifts that you yourself can stand on and you yourself can own. Now, you get to realize, and I got to realize, that getting to that point is the point. Then you really become a son of God. Then you really become a child of God. Then you are really walking in the kingdom of God. So I understood that. I cherished that and I held on to it. Of course, that book, The Sovereign God, talks of many other things, and many other things hit me there. The sovereignty of God, the control of God over everything, over the whole world, over the powers that be, over everything that's happening in this world, good and bad. He sends the good and he sends the evil. And then again, this little preaching of faith, like I say, takes you everywhere in the Bible. And then you get to realize that it's through this faith that you can get to inherit the promises made by God as way back as the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 28, where he lists his blessings and he lists his curses. And then it goes further on to say that the blessings were given to Abraham and to his son, Jesus Christ. Not to any other persons. You get the faith through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ was the one who came after the law was given, and after natural Israel's struggles in the desert, that Christ was the one who came to die for us, die for our sins, redeem us from the curse of the law, heal all our diseases, and all these benefits are listed in Psalms, like Psalms 106 and 109. And I'm telling you, it's an earth-shaking gospel. It's not as simple as I thought that it was. It's far-reaching, it's all-reaching. And you can hold on to this by faith in the Son of the Lord Jesus, of the Father, Jesus Christ, who restored him to restore everything for man. So I understood that I had to struggle until I have to come to the point where I knew Christ is living with me, in me, and Christ in me is that hope of glory. And just like Abraham had faith and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he believed in promises that a natural man could hardly believe in, that Christ was saying, here it is, I came to restore everything for you. What I need is not your sacrifice, what I need is your faith in those living words. Indeed, as Peter says, the word of God, which liveth. Now that liveth is not a simple thing. It lives. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's discerning the intents and purposes of the heart. That is the word. That when you know you're using this word, and you're confronting what whoever it is that you're confronting, or meeting with whoever it is that you're meeting, you know, you get proof of when you actually are using that word. This is the living word, and it abideth forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Thank God, what he says, his word will not pass away. And here am I, hanging to these majestic words. And as I went along, well, right now, I am talking to you from Pensacola in Florida. And these are these majestic words that brought me here, because my next thing was to get to know David Ells, even in person. And not only in person, because in the spirit, and I never ceased praying from that moment on. Before these times, my prayers were empty. I could sense that my prayers were empty. But when I got to walk on the words, like David said, he had found out himself that when you start walking on the word, it creates a conflict, because you dare to believe in the Son of God and the words of God. And a conflict is created. But like Peter says, don't count it strange when you're going through this fiery trial of faith that has come to test you. So I held on to it, because in my walk, as I walked, even in the natural, I could sense the blessings of the Lord on me in several instances and several things that happened to me as I went along. Like this great terrible accident that I had on my tractor. And I was almost killed, but I was miraculously saved without a scratch. And I had to ask myself questions like, it has to be him with me. It has to be God taking care of all these things. I should have been a dead man. But no, here is God. There is God. And if you put your faith in him, he will take care of you even when you don't know that he's doing that. And yes, so I started to pray. I would pray morning and night, because again, I had David as a wonderful teacher who went through those struggles to show me what the power of prayer is, and that you believe in your prayer, believing on the promises that he made to you now, that you do not waver like a cock or something on the water, that you not be double-minded. No, this was a very new thing for me, to hold on to something as specific as that and not be double-minded, no matter what happens. So I started to pray, and I would pray all sorts of prayers, but mainly it was a prayer to strengthen me and to keep me in the faith and to make me bold as Gideon, as bold as Caleb. And like Paul says, come boldly to the throne of God with your faith, not disbelieving, not doubting. And this is what I started to do. Of course, like the trial of the faith, sometimes I would get to a point where I would feel, you know, am I really doing that right? Am I really on the right path? Am I really doing the right thing? I've been on the right, quote-unquote, right path before. What makes me think that this is more right than what I've been doing? But no, it's not by feeling. And David, who has gone through that, when you read his book, you can get the genuinity of what he's saying in that. That is not by what you feel. It's by your faith. It's by faith in his promises, faith in his word, faith that he is and that he can deliver. So I stayed on that. And I would test and prove that God is indeed with me by doing exactly again what David told us that he does, or that he used to do, or that probably he still does. By closing his Bible and opening it, probably closing his eyes and putting his finger down on a passage. And I got a few passages like this that I actually recorded in a book. And I remember this one in particular. When things seem to sag and I'm not feeling that, yes, this is it. And one day I asked the Lord that He showed me, and He showed me where I am and what it is that I need to do. And again I put my finger down and it came down on this passage, this quotation which said, "The Lord is good to those that, to them that wait on Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man hopes and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Well, I read that scripture, and as usual, like in the past, it didn't make much sense. But then I'm praying in faith, and sometimes later, maybe a day later or some hours later, I'm not on the scripture anymore, but something is striking me in my mind. This scripture told you something that you did. Did you get that one? And I did. But it's a soft, silent kind of message. So I went back to that scripture and I started reading it. And I said, but here it is, your feeling that you're not feeling how you should feel. And you read that scripture as an answer. It was given to you. But do you see the answer? No, it had flickered in my mind after leaving that scripture that, yes, that's the answer. So when I read it again and I meditated on it, this is what I confirmed. The Lord was saying to me, "Listen, man, you are seeking me. I am good to those that seek me." Now, aren't you seeking Him? That is the word, and that is the way faith goes. I said, "Lord, it's forever settled. You have said it. I believe it, and that is it." And from that day on, I was very joyful in my struggles, because here it is, I know through His word that He's with me. I said to myself, look at that, He, right there. There are promises that you haven't seen manifested. But right there He's telling you, He is good to you that seek Him and quietly wait on Him. And I say, yes, if the Lord is good to me, He is for me, there's nothing against me. So even if I die now, I feel secure that God says, I am going to be good to you. So I stood up on this one and I stood up on many others. And then I started to pray, even how I got to the United States now to be in Pensacola, now at this time and the way it happened, it has to be, as far as I am concerned, the working of the Lord. Because I used to be in New York City. I lived in New York City in 1973-75 as an illegal alien. And then I went back home because of the fact that I really preferred home than... I preferred Dominica than to living in the USA. Because the sort of freedom that you have in Dominica is... Oh man, it's hard to describe. You feel free in your person. At least in those days, there was no fear. There was very little crime. And so, now and then, of course, the devil raised his head as in any other thing. But I felt that kind of thing and I went back home. A few years after that, I got my green card and I started coming back to the States and using all kind of tricks to keep it updated. Until I said to myself, look, you can't go along lying like this. You just have to give that up. So I gave it up. Yet still years later, when I'm not looking for it, I am getting stamped on my passport a visa for 10 years, which I have now. And it struck me that when I was listening to David, I keep thinking, yes, I have to do something, or I have to be in the United States somehow or another. Then I started praying that not only that God would heal my diseases, which I accept in faith, because I had been diagnosed for high blood pressure, but there is ample evidence all through my home, my wife, my children, my friends, that I put this pill aside. Because I said, listen man, Patrick, it's going to be by faith, and you're not going to waver, and it's going to be now or never. I was fearing that if I gave that up, not only that I might not find it again, but to get back to where I was is going to be a bigger struggle anyway. So why renew that struggle within myself? So I decided to hold on to faith, and I gave up all these high blood pressure tablets, no matter if my friends were falling around me, because I have a friend right here in the United States that he went through a seizure and he had all these problems. I came to Brooklyn recently and I helped him out in carrying him to for treatment and those kinds of things. But my faith wouldn't waver. He sort of got back on his feet. I prayed for him too. He sort of got back on his feet. He's kind of all right now, but not too all right. And when I went back home, there were other people, even within my immediate family, who went down to cancer and things like that, strokes. And I went back to Dominica, and I'm talking to this friend of mine who sat in school with me, who is a doctor, a medical doctor. And he says to me, you know, Patrick, you have to be very careful about this high blood pressure of yours, and I hope that you're taking your tablets. I say, well, George is his name. I said, listen, the scripture is written. The words say that is impossible to please God or to be well pleasing to him without faith. George, yes, another man who believes this way can take his chances on those pills. I am not going to do that. I am going to walk in faith. And I've dismissed those pills for about 2 years now. And every time I feel something like a little heavy head that appears like a headache, I learned through the pioneer David Ells that I just rebuke that and refuse to accept it. And that's all that I have done so far. So I am walking the faith walk. Then I stood up on my decking, and I said, but Lord, look, this man, you have given him your word. I believe it's your words because they are written in the Bible there. I can't dispute them. I used to be a very heavy arguer and debater. And you could tell when you of that kind of ilk, you get into all sorts of things. Well, I say, here it is. I debated all these doctrines of the Catholics, the Pentecostals, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I have my father actually became a Jehovah's Witness. And that was a good opportunity for me. Again, you know, all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. And I used that opportunity to research practically every scripture with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it took me just about 3 years for my father to look at me one day and says, you know, Pat, he has to be God. Because the Jehovah's Witnesses preach that he's just a son, just like any ordinary man is a son of his father. And they would not believe that. They believe like it's almost like a son like John the Baptist was, or things like that. But they do not believe that this is the very word of God and that he is God. Because that disturbs a lot of people. But like I say, I'm an arguer and a debater and a reasoner from years gone. And I became comfortable when I could see it through the Gospels. That is as simple as that. The Gospel is very, very simple, but it's hidden. Here we read in all these words, all these times, and we're basing our reasons and our brain to find out what does it really mean. And we go into all kinds of other books that have no explanation to give us but the very word. You have to go back to that word and just believe it. And I believe strongly that when you believe those words, then your eyes are opened to receiving the explanations of those words. And although, like the church that I got baptized in 87, the Apostolic Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, were preaching that Christ, the Son of God, was just a manifestation of the Almighty himself, I came to realize, no, it's as simple as the Gospel is saying. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, begotten of the Father, fully God. Like when you're a man, you're a small child, you're a human being. You're a son of your father, you're human. You're a son of an ape if you're an ape. You're a son of a snake if you're a snake. You're an offspring of a bird if you're a bird. And if you're of God, there's nothing else that it can be but God. And that God is still one. And I accepted this, but not just acceptance, because remember, I had been through all kind of arguments and debates on this thing all through my years, you know. So it was comforting to know that finally I could explain it from the word itself, from roaming all through the words and finding out indeed this is what Christ is saying, that he's Son of the Father, he is God, and that at one time he was begotten of the Father, and he seemed to have been begotten of the Father when what we call the beginning came about. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all of us who research the words as much as we can, we know that this God is called Elohim. It's a plural word. It represents a plural word like family. All is. The family has many people in it, but it's still one. One family. And here it is. This Elohim says, God created the heaven and the earth. That was the Father and his Son. And I came to understand along the route that the Father is none other than the Holy Spirit. He has been from time immemorial, Spirit, as he explained to us from the early Bible, from the Old Testament, and that he has always been, and that he is holy. So there it is. This is the Holy Spirit, the Father, and he gives his Spirit to whomever he so wishes to do, or he gives of his Spirit. So I became very comfortable with understanding those doctrines through testing them in the Word. And of course, I tested them on my friends, and I tested them on the religions. I tested them on anybody who was prepared to see. In fact, when the Jehovah Witness came by my home, and they'd say, and my wife would see them and say, look, listen, I'm just too busy. I can't check these people. I don't want them to see. I say, why didn't you invite them in? I'm downstairs. You're upstairs. Tell them there's somebody downstairs willing to hear. And all this time, all I did was to test these words, test the soundness of the words on anybody who came, on any religion. And lo and behold, from the responses of the religions, you could see that they would not be able to banter with those words. For instance, the Jehovah Witnesses, when I said to them, listen, you are actually calling him the Son of God, but you don't know what that means, because you do not attribute any supernatural thing to him. You're just saying he's son like somebody else is a son. But you're actually calling him the Son of God and at the same time denying this. And when I would test them on the son of an ape, what is this? That's an ape. The offspring of a snake is a snake. The offspring of a bird is a bird. And I would test them. I would say, come on. The offspring of a human being is? They would answer, a human being. The offspring of a snake is a snake. The offspring of a bird is a bird. The offspring of God is? I've never gotten the answer. And that is how I was able to test that. Really, they're even afraid of saying it. So later on I would say, yes, you are actually afraid of saying now, after having passed my test, you're afraid of saying that indeed the Son of a God is nothing but God. They would be scared of those things. And I researched the scripture, and it took me a marvelous 3 years for my father to tell me once, you know, Pat, he has to be God or he's a fake. I say, Pa, there you have it. Look at it. I used to tell him, there is nobody that came on the earth among all the prophets that used to say, thus saith the Lord, I brought you a message from the Lord. Here comes Christ on earth. Among all the Sadducees and scribes and all these religions, just like we have it today, we have the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the whoever they are, they are still there. It's the same religious root, same stock. And Christ would say to them, oh, it was told to you by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, I say now, Pa, who is this talking? Who is this talking? Where did he get this authority to talk like that? This is God. This is not a fake. It has to be. And it's all these kind of struggles, and I tell you, I enjoy talking to the rest of the religions now. It's my pleasure for them to come and confront me. And without boasting, I'm telling you, most of them do some backpedaling. They say, oh, Patrick, where have you gotten such a doctrine? You're the only one who preaches. I say, no, didn't I just tell you I don't have a Bible myself? You're reading the Word of God. You're actually reading it to me. All I'm doing is agreeing with it, but you are disagreeing. That's all that's happening there. And I have seen marvelous results on that. Not that they ever accept what I say. Most of them don't. Most of them go back and they say, oh man, Patrick, because in a small island, most of these people know you. There's no way, for instance, that you can conduct a search on Patrick Delaunay from Point Michel in Dominica, and you wouldn't get what I'm, and you cannot verify, and that you would not be able to verify what I'm saying here. It's such a small island, everybody knows everybody else. So if I try to be a fake, I would just be wrapping up myself and killing myself. I can't do that. I reach this stage where I refuse to do those kind of thing, because I see more precious things and more precious promises in the Word. Let me inherit those promises. Let me see the manifestation of those promises with me, and I will go further. Then I had an interesting confrontation also with the Braham, a religious branch that came from, what's his name now? It's Braham.
William Branham.
William Branham. And a lot of them consider him to be a strong prophet, and he had the gift of God, and that he would heal and things like that. And I listened to Branham also on shortwave, and I was very impressed by what he was saying, because I am always impressed when somebody brings it back to the Word of God. I have the powers that I have, according to Branham, that God gave me. It's not my own powers. And there was a section at home that have this Branham faith, a very close friend of mine, when I got baptized, because we were again debating all kinds of things with scripture, and I said to my friends who were of all kinds of persuasions, I said, listen, when we're talking about the scripture, we bring the Bible. Let's not say this is the Word of God and we're not sure of what we're saying. If we say it's the Word of God, we show it in the Bible. So there it comes, and this is how I actually witnessed to them that I was going to be baptized according to the Word of God. Because here we were in this group where certain friends were saying the baptism of the water is not baptism, it's the baptism of the Spirit. And if you are baptized with the Spirit, then you do not need to be baptized in water. Well, the Word of God is clear, and it's contrary to that statement. And I was able to, in one session, to search all the baptism, because I carried my concordance. Who didn't know about the concordance were no serious searchers. I had my concordance so I could easily flick there and find scriptures. And we came to the scripture of, the Acts of the Apostles, where Cornelius, just about the first Gentile that Peter saw converted, got a vision, and Peter got a similar vision that he should see Cornelius. And when he came to Cornelius, he's surprised to find out that while he's talking, the Holy Spirit is descending on Cornelius, and Cornelius is talking in other tongues. So Peter says, can we forbid them the water baptism, seeing that they have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And the Word says, Peter commanded them to baptize Cornelius. So I told my friends, well, isn't this clear and plain that you still have to follow the command? Whenever God gives you a command, he expects you to follow it by faith and obey. Obedience, he says, is better than sacrifice. And here it was, none of my friends couldn't stop me, but soon after that, the group broke up, because When you do not make up your mind to cling by those words and believe that those words are true, and believe that every word of God is pure, and this thing is more refined than gold and silver, like he says. When you joke with those words there, and when you refuse to put that in your heart, and you refuse to say it, it gets away from you. So they all kind of left, and one friend who remained with me as friend, always with me in my house, in my yard, we're doing things together on the farms. And I told him, listen, whenever I get any preacher who preaches such a thing, I'm going to be baptized. And here comes the apostolic faith people that I contacted, and immediately I got baptized. When the guy met me, and he was sent there from the Bronx in New York City, from headquarters, but he is Dominican. And when he met me, he was surprised when I told him, I want you to baptize me. Because he felt, you could see from his reaction, he didn't think I was ready. So I started to expound the word that I got, and why I want to be baptized. And he said, yes, yes, and I got baptized. And one of my friends, oh, he castigated me so bad. So bad. He told me all kinds of things. The very friend that I had warned, I switched him on to the program over the shortwave. I told him to listen. I told him, look, this is what I'm hearing. Figure that out. Find that out for yourself. He refused to do that. He castigated me. This is why I want to tell you that, to link it up with the Branham faith. So some years after, I'm sitting in my house one evening, and he comes over with two Trinidadians. And he comes and he brings them in the house and he says, you know, Pat, I just had to bring them to you. Because here are these guys telling me the same thing you told me about Jesus so many years ago. He finally understood what these guys were saying. But he understood that because of certain things that happened in his life. For instance, one of his daughters got hit by evil spirits. And I tell you, it was a struggle for him to stand up. But he's a fairly strong fella, naturally. And he did stand up. So, after standing up to that and getting the results from that, he would dive into a religion now. He first went to, I think, a religion that called itself Church of Christ. And when he came to me, I told him again, be careful what these people mean by when they baptize you, you know. And realize at that time, just like my apostolic brethren saying, that this is the Almighty God, this is the Father Christ, you're getting baptized in his name. Don't let anybody baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. But I learned better than that. Now I understand what the name of God really means. It stands for his character, his nature, his authority. So I understand. And it was not a right away understanding. I had to sift through that all the time to understand what is really meant by that. But I think I have a fairly good example, so that I can, a fairly good track record on it, fairly good proof that I can safely say to people today, you just get baptized in his name. If they say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, meaning Christ, and if they say in the name of Jesus Christ, once you're getting baptized in the authority and character of the Almighty God, which Christ stands for, that is acceptable. And so it went. So he brought these guys, the head of the Branham faith in Trinidad, to me. So this guy looks at me and he says, but if you know so much of the gospel and you know so much about the teachings, why aren't you preaching? I said, I am preaching. He said, preaching where? I said, in my home, to my friends. Anybody who dares to listen will get it, like Charlie got it years ago and he didn't listen. I said, well, I can testify to the fact that there was a young man going to school from the countryside. I live close to the tongue in Dominica, just about 3 miles from the tongue. And this guy lives somewhere further in the rural area, about maybe 30 miles from town. And his mother wanted a place to put him there. But at that time, and this is how things were happening to me, I would be reading the gospel. And at that time, the gospel is showing me how to do good to the poor. And I'm reading this thing, and immediately, another voice is telling me, are you ready? I'm going to test you on it, you know. This is how I'm hearing this thing. It's not audible, but it's there. I didn't put it in there. It's like when you're going to do any action, especially it involves right or wrong. Some voice tells you not to do that. You know it's wrong. And some voice tells you when it's right, it's right. That's the way I was hearing this thing. And immediately, his mother came a few days after and she asked me, well, I don't have really money to send the guy and to take care of him and to give him some place in town to live, but can you take him in? I said, sure, because I recognize already. I said, this is it. Mm-hmm. This is your test. I took him in. So I was able to testify by this Branham fella. Well, he took the gospel also, you know, and he's baptized just like me. So what do you mean that I'm not preaching the gospel? So he says, well, where do you assembly? I said, I assembly everywhere. Then he says, but why aren't you doing this and doing that? And it's almost like you're starting a church or something. So I said to him, I am where I am. And when the Lord sends me, I go. If he doesn't send me, I'm not going. So he asked me what I mean. I said, well, you have been in the Branham faith how long? But what? Do you heal? Do you cast out devils? No, he doesn't. I say, you see, when he gives that to me, you know what kind of power I will have? I will have the power that Paul is always preaching in the Gospels. Paul is saying, look, I came to you in the power of the faith. Not with any ineffective Christ. The power of God. I manifest to you what that power is. You have evidence from me. Just like Christ demonstrated that it is God working through me. So, up to the day, he always asks about me. He always asks about how is this guy there. So, I tell him, well, if you're on the faith struggle just like me, I figure sooner or later, one of us is going to get that evidence. If you get it, don't forget me. If I get it, I will not forget you. But I think we're on the same line. Faith is always the thing that accomplishes anything. It is well-pleasing to God, and he distributes his promise after you have been tested in the faith. A lot of people don't like to be tested in the faith, you know. But again, listening to David Ells, who gave much more than any other preacher that I've really known, any living preacher, in fact, and even dead, apart from the apostles, etc., who I couldn't understand without. How can they understand unless a preacher shows it to them, you know? And I started to grasp all these things. Can I continue?
Sure.
Right.
Go ahead.
Good. Well, it's a pleasure for me now to be here in Pensacola, and I'm very pleased to be talking to especially people I consider have been struggling to find out what that key to the kingdom really is. And that key to the kingdom, if not one of the keys, maybe the major key, is really faith. Because faith in the Word of God, when you believe in the Word of God, that Word is supposed to work the transformation of mind and heart in you. Sticking to that Word, which I'm doing by faith, I expect to receive what David says when he prayed to the Lord above, create in me a new heart, O Lord. And it's the same words that Paul says, when the word is in you, it transforms your heart and your mind. It guides your heart and your mind. And I am glad today if the Lord would allow through my voice some folks who believe in the Word of God, who believe in God, and have been struggling just like me, to pick up that key and open the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the only door. He is the narrow way. This is where we come. But there are many, many things on this narrow way. It's not narrow-minded, but it's a narrow way. And even the fool, Isaiah says, I think it's Isaiah who says, there will be a highway, a holiness highway opened up in those days. And even the fools will not err on it. You will not err on it, of course, once Christ is in you. And I'm very, very pleased to be here to bring you this message. There are a lot of more struggles that I have gone through other than this, but I'm just very glad that the Lord is showing me that He's the one dealing with me, and He will pull me through if I accept that He will give me His promises by faith. And I accept that, and I urge you not to be scared of those things. Do not fear. Do not fear. Wherever you are right now, this is what I used to do. I used to practice not to fear. At my workplace, there is ample evidence if you go in there. I'm retired now. I no longer work as I used to. But if you go into my workplace and you ask about me, you will certainly hear people give you witness on my presence at the workplace. That when I had any difficulties at the workplace, and I am here taking on the whole management and the board of directors of my workplace, my colleagues would say to me, "But Patrick, what are you doing that you think you can take up those people and win?" I said, number one, I haven't lied. I am going on truth, and truth must prevail, and truth will win. And one of my latest cases that took me just about 2.5 years for the board to give me a hearing. But I always knew that the day they gave me a hearing, case would be over. And so it was, and they restored me. Actually, they had demoted me, take me out from management, from supervisory, struck me down. But I am not a guy, when you struck down, that has a hard fall, because I'm always close to the ground. So, I can't fall so hard. So even my supervisors would call me chief, and they would still respect me, and I would still relate to them just as I used to do. And they would ask me, "But Patrick, don't you fear these people? You alone, you have no lawyer." I said, "I don't need a lawyer. I have a lawyer already. I don't need one. But don't you fear?" And I would say, the same fear in the scriptures showed me. How am I going not to fear? I said to myself, now everybody thinks I didn't fear, but of course I had fear. I had butterflies in my stomach. But I would say to those closest to me, "Listen, this is exactly what I'm doing. I'm going to test fear. I'm going to do until I don't fear. This is what I'm doing. Regardless of the consequences, I must not fear. Because God shows me in the word, you believe his word? All his word, all through his word, everywhere. You see, do not fear, do not fear." And you know, fear is one of the things that persist with us. Take fear of flying, for instance. I was afraid to fly on aircraft. Oh yes, I was afraid to do that. But now I must say that most of the fears are over my head. So now if you see me on an aircraft, I can go to the toilet and come back, and I can speak to anybody in front of me, behind me, on my side, and that doesn't scare me too much. I remembered also a test of that scripture, because I'd always been reading the scripture, and I was traveling on a flight once, and I'm reading the same thing about not fearing. So I say, yes, I should not fear. Then I heard as though this same voice saying to me, "I'm going to put you to a test if you say you're not fearing." And behold, as God would have it, all of a sudden, maybe 5-10 minutes later than this, the aircraft just left where it was, and it just dropped a couple of feet. I don't know how many hundred feet, if it's 100 feet, if it's 50 feet. And everybody panicked, and tables shook, and the fella next to me held on to me, and things like that. And I wasn't fearful. I had just read the word. The word is telling me not to fear. And I didn't fear. A second thing on an aircraft again. A guy actually tested me. Because now, you will always get tests from people around you who do not agree that you're genuine, you know. They will think it's fake. And I understand why they think it's fakeish. I myself used to be like that, to think certain things are. It's just fake. That's not genuine. And I traveled with this guy to one of the French islands. And he used to be a pilot. And so he's very rough on his driving, on his piloting and things like that. And he just switched off the key. And the aircraft started going down. And he looks at me. And he switches back on and he comes back on. And he said, you were not scared? I said, for what? To me, I didn't have time to be scared. I didn't have intelligence to be scared or anything like that. But I think it's more or less is the word working within you. So, yes, we can overcome everything that the word says we can overcome. Fear, disease, getting healed by the word of God, believing that Christ has accomplished this at the cross, that he has already healed all our diseases, that he has redeemed us from sin, that he has taken us from the curse of the law. And all he intends to do now by faith is to pour out the blessings of Abraham on us. And even more than the blessings, because God has a thing always saying, even those that are not listed there, like he says with the plague, even those that I do not enumerate here or say here, I will send on you. Because, you know, God has the power to do all kinds of things. And I am happy to be where I am. And even in speaking that way, I am telling you, this must be just the evidence of the word. I could not be speaking like this to you, or to brethren, or to anybody. I think if it was the other way around, without faith, I would be stammering. Now and then I would be fearful. It's my pleasure to speak anywhere now on the gospel of Christ and on anything else. When certain fellas back home hear that Patrick is now talking like a Christian, that's how they understand it. They come to me and they say, you boy Patrick, you? No, that cannot be. That is what we really heard. I say, yes, but on the word now, I'm not going on any of these religion or churches. I'm going on what, believing what the word has said. And even a lot of these guys and women come from the churches and they talk to me, and immediately you can see they really have no idea of what the scripture actually says. Like these two ladies who heard, well, they must have heard through a friend of mine that Patrick is only talking about gospel nowadays or whatever. So they came across to my house. But I think they came across mostly to see if they could get me to go to the assemblies. So before we started and got into the meat of the word, I said to them, you know, one of the most difficult things is finding a Christian in Dominica. Of course, they were a little offended. And they said to me, what do you mean, Christians? Because they are Christians. They are supposed to be Christians. I said, yes, and I quoted Mark again. I said, listen, you have to have the power of God to call yourself a son of God. Or you at least have to accept it by faith. You at least have to tell me now, oh, it's not been manifested in me now when I stretch my hand, but it will come by faith. None of that is said. Rather, what is said is, oh, one of the ladies looked at her friend and she said, you know, you remember we healed somebody somewhere. I say, where? Where is that? Where did you heal that person? Where? Oh, you remember so and so, but they're not mentioning who it is, where it is. I said, listen, without going any further, I doubt that. Because little Dominica, 305 square miles, you heal anybody, everybody would know. So don't talk about that. And so it is, you know, they really haven't got the faith. And this is what you're seeing all along. And there was a time that I was explaining to them about the sovereignty of God that I read in David Else's book and learned from and merged that with the scriptures and understand. Because when you get these things from the scriptures, it can no longer remain hidden. It just has to come out. If you're genuine about it, it has to come out from your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And you're not going to shut up. In fact, the word itself tells you not to shut up. Because I think it was David who said in a psalm that when he didn't talk, he got into trouble. You have to confess it. And that's the way I go about things nowadays. And when I showed the ladies the sovereignty of God, this lady who had been Christian for years going to this church, she refused to believe that God can create evil. I took her to Isaiah, I think, the 45th chapter, to show her that God says, look, I create the light, I make peace. I create the darkness, and I create evil. She says, no. This is referring to something he's trying to explain. I say, where? Look, you have the scripture in front of you. Do you agree that he creates the light? Yes. Do you agree that he makes peace? Yes. Do you agree that he creates darkness? Yes. Do you agree that he sends evil? No. No. I say, madam, your problem is believing in the word. So what do you really believe in? You are believing in your church and your religion. You're not believing in the powerful words of the Almighty God. You do not even know really what that means. And these two people left my home, sadly, on that day. But I always welcome those people for another reason. My children. Whenever they come, my children put themselves on the sofas or somewhere behind hiding, but they're listening. They're listening. And I proved that thing from the days of my father with the Jehovah Witnesses. When he brought one of the fellows in the Jehovah Witness religion to talk to me. And he says, well, you do not really know the scripture as you think you know, St. Patrick. I will bring somebody to talk to you. I say, of course, welcome, bring him. Here comes this guy, Coffee. And when I brought him through many of the scriptures to show that Christ has to be God, he refuses until we reached a scripture where it says, I think it's in Timothy, I think this was where Paul was admonishing, I think it was Paul admonishing Timothy and saying, look, this is the church of God for which he shed his own blood. So I tested this Jehovah Witness and I said, well, who is this God he's talking about? He said, well, Jehovah, there's only one God. I said, thank you, sir. Thank you. So Jehovah shed his blood for the church. You agree with this? He says, yes, Jehovah shed his blood for the church. And he's saying that. So I said, please tell me, when and where did Jehovah get this blood? He can't answer. He never answered me. So after this went on for a while with all kinds of scriptures, I warned my father. Before he came, I said, let me tell you something. When Mr. Coffee comes and he leaves, he's not going to be the same person anymore. And I told him, it's not because of what I can do, you know. It's because of the power of that word, which is quick and powerful. Like I told my father, if I'm not using that word, it's not quick and powerful. If I'm using it, I expect things to happen. Some weeks later, he tells me, you know, you troubled Mr. Coffee's head, you know. I said, no, I am not the one who troubled Coffee. I told you, if you play around with those words, you're going to pay for it. And this is what Mr. Coffee is doing. But I will bring you this time an elder. Oh, Mr. Coffee wasn't so strong in the faith, you know. I'm bringing to you now an elder. I said, but Pa, you brought Coffee to show me the right way. And now you're telling me that he's not strong in the word. Why did you bring him? So he brings this elder. So I learned long ago, with other people, that it's my father really the word is being brought to, and not necessarily them. So this is why, when I'm talking, whether I have three or so people opposing me, I'm not concerned about that. The quiet one rather in the corner, not saying anything, but drinking in what I'm saying, listening to the arguments. This is who God is probably working with. So he brought an elder, William. And William started, he came by with my father in my house one Sunday. And he's telling me, I want you to show me where it says he's God. I said, I didn't say it like that, Mr. Coffee. I said, there are many scriptures that show that he's God. For instance, like the scripture that you wiped out, that the word was God. But you now saying he's a God. But that is not what the other translations say. So he goes on like this, and I say, okay, listen, people worshipped Christ. They worshipped him. Listen, Thomas said to him, Thomas the most doubtful, my Lord and my God. He said, when Thomas said that, he turned his head towards heaven. I said, funny, but it's Christ who came to prove Thomas and to show Thomas who he was. Thomas is calling him now Lord and God, and you're refusing. This is a Jew, you know. This is a Jew that know what it is to call a man or somebody who appeared in human form, Lord and God. So we went on like this. Many of the scriptures like that. But he kept saying, you know, you're not showing me where he says he is God. I say, because this thing is hidden. Look, he's written that it's hidden from the prudent.